Is it on now?
I think so.
Okay, Tom.
And they just say
Haman min Ator Minayin Pshat, or the Pshat of Drash and Esther, Shir on Rosh Chodesh Adar Bet, the first day of Rosh Chodesh Adar Bet Sunday, 6th of March. Minyanam Menachem Nifteh.
And you're waiting.
What? I'm waiting for him to start. Okay. There we go. Give us the okay. Okay. Hey, Chodesh Tov. We're going to pick a topic. We decided not to do Yechezkel this time because it's Chodesh Adar, and even though in the middle of Yechezkel, we're going to pick up a topic which might be a little bit of overlap of the Shurim, but it's a lot of new people this time, so we'll start from scratch. The goal of this year is to try to take a little insight onto the Midrashim, the famous Midrashim on Megillat Esther. There's so many of them. And what I call this Pshat of Drash, there's no doubt the rabbi grew up to something. And the question is, when you study Drash, what are we supposed to do? Are the Drashot historical? Are they just come to give you insight? Are they just playing games? Is it just cute, or is it something deeper? How do you relate to them? And there's no rule of thumb for every single Midrash. I think every Midrash has to be evaluated. One rule of thumb I like to use with my students is you don't have to take every drash literally. In fact, sometimes you shouldn't. Yeah. But you have to take them seriously. And what I always get in trouble for is that some midrashim are for kids. And I think that's deep. I think it's wonderful. The fact that the rabbis wrote midrashim for children means educationally, exciting children about stories and getting them involved, the rabbis deal with things as well. Now, that doesn't mean that every midrash is for children, but sometimes you have midrashim, which, if you start looking for deeper meaning, you might miss the whole point. I'll give you one example, which I think, again, I always get in trouble for this. You know the midrash where Moshe Rabbeinu jumps up 10 amas, and his axe is 10 amas, and he hits the bottom of, the foot of Ohmel HaBashan? Now, I'm not sure how, if you can find something super, super deep there, but for kids, it's an awesome midrash. It's creative. It creates creative thinking. Okay. Again, I always get in trouble for that, but I'm really not, I can do that. but doesn't mean that most of them are no. The topic we're going to do today is the famous Haman min Ator Minayin. And Mark was sure we're going to talk about Parsha Haman in B'Shalach. But we're going to refer to the one in Chulin. In Chulin, now, anyone ever learn, it's like towards the end of Chulin, you know what context that question comes up? That's what I want to begin with. It's really strange. The topic is about Kansipor. Kansipor, everyone's heard of? Burn. And in the middle of Kansipor, there's all these questions, which are classic, you know, Talmudic questions. We'll see this one. And smack in the middle of it, we get this strange conversation about Haman and Esther and Mordechai. The last line about Kansipor is like this. First, I have the psukim about Kansipor. Yikikre Kansipor lefanecha, baderech b'chol eitz awal haaretz. Yafrochim obitzim b'chulet. So, should you find this nest of birds? And what happens? Where? On the way? On any tree? Or on the land? And the Gemara has to define what happens if you find the Kansipor up? No, none of these things. Let's say up in the heaven somewhere. It's a strange thing. But so, when the question comes up, this is, what's his name? Bapo Tanai. Ask Rab Matna. He goes, Matzachin, where says Masechet Chulin daf Perikud Vet, on the source sheet. It says, Matzachin brosho shel adam mahu. What happens if you find a nest of birds in someone's head? Is that strange? Like if a boy would ask that to his Rebbe, he'd get slapped. That's a classic, like it's a chutzpahdika question. And they give an answer, they bring a proof that the person's head, in the story with Shaul, when they lose a battle, when Eli's sons died, with the Plishtim, when they take the Aron, and there they come back and they're afar on Rosh, what's it say there? In Shmuel it says, Badama Rosho. I'm sorry, not there, on... That's going to be married off Shalom. Unless they have the thing wrong. Okay. But that's the background. Then we go into our topic. What's the next topic? It says, Moshe min Ator Minayin. And then Haman min Ator Minayin, Esther min Ator Minayin, and Mordechai. We begin with Moshe Rabbeinu. What's the question, Moshe min Ator Minayin? Moshe min Ator Minayin, we have the story in Sefer Shemot. What's bothering the Gemara there? Of all these names. Moshe, Haman, Esther, and Mordechai. They're not Jewish. They're not Hebrew. And if they're not Hebrew, what's going on? So therefore, they say, even though they're not Hebrew, there's some source to them earlier. And it's almost like doing a word search. Now, the question is, Is this like a word search and this is the best match? Or is it something deeper in each one? So we'll begin with the first one. Moshe min ha-Torah minayim. B'shagam hu basar. Anyone know where that pasuk's about? So take a look in Perek Vavin. If you have it's easier with a Koran Chumash, but you can use a Koran Tanakh. Look in right up to the right before the Mabul, and Perek Vav in Sefer Bereshit. This is probably the most difficult one to understand what's bothering them in the first place. So again, Haman min ha-Torah minayim, it doesn't mention Haman anywhere, but Moshe min ha-Torah minayim, and that Chumash gives a reason. Ki min ha-Torah mishitihu. So look in Perek Vav in the beginning. We have the story about in the beginning of Perek Vav, Vayikra Adam Larov al Pnei Adama, Vnot Yudu Vahem, and the Bnei Elohim Sabnot Adam. God doesn't like what's going on. He's not a happy deity, and besides, man's living too long. He has too much spare time. And, what happens in the end? Pasuk Dalet, Hanefilim Ayu Ba'aretz Be'emim Mahem, Gam Achreichen Asher Yavo Bnei Elohim Vnot Adam Vyadu Lahem. Where's the pasuk I'm looking for? And give up, I skipped it. That's it. Why? B'shagam hu basar. V'yu yamav me'ev esrim shana. Up until now, it's really interesting. They said birthday parties, we wish people ad me'ev esrim shana as a blessing. And in Chumash, it's actually a curse. What God is saying, though, is I can't, man's living too long. 120 is enough. Ad me'ev esrim. And then we have, then right afterwards, we begin the story of the flood. And the whole story of the flood begins. What does this have to do with Moshe Rabbeinu? Understand? So, what's the connection between B'Shagam and Moshe Rabbeinu? Anyone know why? It's a gematria. And the gematria is really easy to figure out. Because how many letters of Moshe Rabbeinu's name are there in B'Shagam?
Two.
And what letters missing? Again, so we need the hay. We're missing a hay, and that's based in Gimel. So, gematria is 120.
So, 120 for years.
What? Yeah. 120s. How's it get? Yeah. So, you have Moshe. It's really strange. Yeah. On the other hand, if you look a little more in depth, if you know what's going on in Chumash, the story of the flood is about to begin. And what's going to be the next topic? We're going to introduce God's decision to destroy mankind, and God picking Noah. And why is Noah picked? I look in Pasachet, V'Noach Matzachem B'nei Hashem. And you can start the parallels between Moshe Rabbeinu and Noach. They don't stop. I think did we ever do that show here?
Moshe and Noach?
Okay, one day. But you ever notice them? Just start them if you never noticed them. Start. Right. First of all, the only time you have Teva in Chumash, Moshe Rabbeinu, and Noah, and that's it. Keep going. Matzachem B'nei Hashem is unique to Moshe and Noah. Where does it say that Moshe was Motzachem B'nei Hashem? Remember when Moshe davens. Moshe says he was Motzachem B'nei Hashem. Moshe tells God when he prays, Imna Motzachem B'neicha, Yelech Hashem B'kibenu. But how do we know that? What's Moshe basing it on? Because God told Moshe Rabbeinu, let me destroy everybody else and I'll make you a great nation. The same thing he told Noah. Noah bought it, and Moshe davens. That there's it's parallel, but it's contrasting. 40 days and 40 nights. God changing his mind. Afterwards, the covenant. Mm-hmm. The first covenant, the second covenant. I mean, before the flood, after the flood. First luchot, second luchot. There's tons of parallels, which is, again, a need for all topic. There's something going on. And when Chazal say Moshe min ha-Torah minayim, are they just playing a quick gematria game? Or are they telling you what I like to call wake up and smell the chumash? And when you study the story of the flood, are you studying the flood to find out what happened? Exiled like 4,000 years ago, to find out how the flood happened, just like know the history? Or is the flood a setup to appreciate what happens at Har Sinai? That's not our topic today, but what I want to show you is when you study Chumash carefully, you'll see that the story of the flood is a setup to appreciate Har Sinai, and to appreciate the contrasting parallel between Moshe and Noah. To appreciate what happens in Har Sinai, you have to see the Noah, the flood is there as a backdrop. So that's one, but that's not had to do with Purim, a little bit, but not that much other than the idea of covenant. Okay, now we get to our topic and our title, Haman min ha-Torah minayim. Okay, what answer was the Gemara give? Hamin ha-Eitz. What's that referring to? That's going to Gan Eden. Okay. So let's look at the story of Eitz HaDaat. Go back to Perek Gimel. What's important about Perek Gimel and the Eitz Hadaat, it's not just the fact that it's in Gan Eden, but it's the first conversation between God and man. The first time there's a conversation between God and man is in Gan Eden. And who starts the conversation from what you remember? Who initiates the conversation in Gan Eden? The dialogue. God, remember? And from the way he initiates the conversation, you know he's Jewish. He starts with a question. And what's God's question? Ayeka, which means, where are you? And what does man answer? I'm hiding, right? Is that what he says? Take a look. In Perek Gimel. Let's read the dialogue. It starts in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Tet. He says, I heard your voice and I hid. And then who told you you were naked? And that's a Torah. Did you eat from the tree? And then therefore he gets his punishment. There's a question in that story, which is a famous one, is that from what I remember, God is omniscient. And why is he asking man, where are you? Doesn't God know where man is? That's classic. So that Rashi deals with that question. Remember what Rashi says? He's starting a conversation. But if you look carefully in the Hebrew, there's a big difference between the word ayeh in Hebrew, what it means. I'm not sure if we did this one, but if you had in modern day Hebrew, you want to know where something, what would you say? Eifo. That's where somebody. Say eifo ata. Is the word eifo ever in Chumash?
Yeah. Not with that
spelling. No, it's ayeh we have here. Do we have ayeh in Chumash? Give me a famous example of ayeh in Chumash. Where? Ayeh? Ayeh sar ishtecha. Very good one. What else? What?
Ayeh
haseh lo'ola. What? Ayeh, that's right. Where's your brother? Where's your brother? Do we have our eifo?
Do we have
an eifo?
Eifo is anochi by
Rivka, right? That's a little more poetic. I want like eifo is weird or something.
Sorry.
There's a story. There's a musical about it. It's the beginning of the musical. Yosef is sent by his father to go look for his brothers. And what's he ask? He meets this guy in Dothan, in Shechem. And what's he ask him? Eifo Himroim. All these ring a bell? No. So, Eifo and Ayeh could be synonymous, but there's a very basic difference between them. A real simple one also. Eifo, if I want to know where something is, if I'm missing my keys, I want to know where they are. Got it? I want to know where they are. That's Eifo.
Location.
I want to know the location. When I want to know why something isn't here, it's Ayeh. Got the difference? It's real simple. If something belongs in this room, it's not here. It's Ayeh. What's his name? Yitzchak. He's on the way to Yakeda with his father. He's schlepping in the wood. His father's got the fire, remember? And what's he asking? Something's missing. He's not asking his father, where is it so I go get it. He's wondering, how come it's not here? That's Ayeh said Lola. What's the other example? The best one. When Shaul asked for David? When did Shaul ask for David? Which one? Oh, Malchut HaKodesh. When he asked for David, oh, where is he? I would assume it would be. Is it Eif? Is Ayeh? What? What does it say there? It doesn't have either one, I don't think. That should have been yesterday's Haftarah. It could have been.
Right.
Yeah, it wasn't for Shkolim. What? Yeah?
What's pertinent is the pasuk in Shmuel, Ei mizeh irata. Ei mizeh irata. Where from?
Where from, yeah. Where you're from. Now, the best one example is in, we said in Avarachamim. It's from Tehillim Ayin Tet, I think. Lama yomra goyim ayye Elohim. What's that mean? Why should the nations ask? Where's the God? What are they? Want to know where the God is in heaven? What are they asking? Because he's been punishing you left and right. You're losing, like Yerushalayim is. People are dying on the streets. It's a terrible disaster. And we ask God, why should the nation say, not where is their God, but why isn't their God with them? Right? When we ayem akom kvodo means where was, why isn't he with us? A better example, like ayesar ishtecha, that's for adults. You know that story? How come Sarah gets yelled at? Mm-hmm. Did ever bother you why Sarah gets yelled at? Mm-hmm. But they come, where is she? And then she gets chewed out later on. And what's the topic? And how come they yell at Sarah?
Abraham gets yelled at.
First, in Perikyud Zayin, Abraham gets yelled at for doubting that he can have a child.
No, but here too, she should be. I'm about to give you such exciting news that pertains. Yeah. To
and as Lamazet Tzachakas Sarah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I think again. I'm telling you, but for adults, it's okay. I think the main job of the malachim is not just to give them the news you're going to have a child, but there's something they have to do to have the child. And if they don't believe they can have a child, what's this? Is what both of them are saying. We're too old. We're past that stage in life. Understand? And they've given up hope. And the main job of the malachim is to convince them to give it a try. No, it's and encouraging them. Because God can promise whatever He wants. Remember, we're before Christianity. The rest you can figure out on your own. Now, yeah. So if you go take that idea back to Gan Eden, what is God asking man? He's not asking where he is. What's He asking? Why did you run away from me? Why aren't you in Gan Eden? And that's what's man's answer? God's asking, how come you're hiding? Why aren't you with me? And Adam explains why he's afraid to be with God. Understand the difference between the two? God doesn't understand where he is. He wants to know why isn't God with man? That's the most basic question of Chumash, of religion. Because what Chumash is about, in depth, is about man's relationship with God. Can he have a relationship? A Gan Eden is the motif, or the ideal for this like perfect relationship. And what causes this tension or break in relationship? Why is man unable to be with God? That's caused by sin. And therefore, when you do if it was Elo, be a different topic already, but the whole tshuva is not just about not getting punished. Tshuva is about fixing the relationship with God. That's, the Rav has a famous word on that. It's also in Tehillim and Rav Kook that the biggest part of tshuva is not stopping punishment. The idea is, what's David say? Remember Lev Tohor? How's that go? Leif Tahor? No. I knew you were going to say that. Leif Tahor? You're going to say, who knows the people right? Not Leif Tahor Barali. Bira. It's not a statement. That means that saying, oh, God created me with a pure heart. God's saying, He's asking God. What's the next line? Leif Tahor Bara? Bara, I'm sorry. Leif Tahor Barim. Vurach Nachon Chadesh Mekibi. It's a request. You know what? That's Tehillim Nun Aleph. You know what the background is? That's after David and Bathsheba. And David was afraid he's losing his Ruach HaKodesh. He lost his ties with God. And the main thing David's worried about, he's not worried about getting punished. He said, give me any punishment you want to give me. Don't ruin the relationship. And if it's recreate for me a new heart. And re-mechadesh. And Ruach HaKodesh tikach mimeni. But that's classic. Now why not bring that down for Haman and Gan Eden? In the Gan Eden story, this conversation, did you eat from the tree? It's not just, where are you? But it goes to the very concept of man and God being close with each other. But what's the result of that? What's man's punishment? It's exile. And the whole topic of exile begins here. Exile is not like a backup topic in Chumash. The topic of exile is the first topic of Chumash. Remember, Am Yisrael is a nation. We begin in exile, and then we get our land. You ever notice that? In other words, Avram is on a pilot trip in the beginning, but he's the seed. But as a nation, we don't start off in our land and then get exiled. We start off, we become a nation in exile. And the first Golus is before we start. And Golus then becomes a topic over and over again. And that's the big question. Is Golus rehab or punishment? It's not only punishment, it's also rehab. And the idea of Galut and the Megillah, that's what I want to get to, it's not by chance. So what I'm getting at is when Chazal put in Haman in Atormi 9 and they bring this cute pasuk from Gan Eden that has the word eights in it. So then Amani's, hung up on that eight. Is there something deeper going on? Or Chazal pointing to, there's something thematic going on here in the relationship between God and man and the whole concept of exile and Galut and returning from Galut. Which, if you know the Megillah, which we're going to get to, that'll be something basic. Now back to the next one. Next one is what? Esther min Atormi 9. What's Gemara's answer? Orachi Esther Esther Panim Mikem. And we get the whole topic of Esther Panim. That I know, we did a share about a year ago on Esther Panim in Yirmiyahu. I'm pretty sure. And anyone remember the conclusion? The Hester Panim. Hester Panim doesn't mean Hester Panim. When people say Hester Panim, what do most people think when they say Hester Panim?
Turned away from us.
What?
The God's hiding.
The God's what?
Hiding.
God's hiding from us. And that's not shot at all. God sees everything that's going on. It's we pray to God and He doesn't answer our prayers. But He's punishing us on purpose. The best one I forget on here. Yirmiyahu Perek Bet, you know by heart. It's a haftarah, you know it from the 3 weeks. Right? Yirmiyahu yells at the people about the four groups of the four leadership groups. Look in Yirmiyahu Perek Bet. Vakoanim, remember? Something lo yidouni. The top seator lo yidouni. Vanevim divu babal. Remember that one? Remember how that begins? Yirmiyahu Perek Bet. There's an ayah there, isn't there?
Yeah.
A pasuk? You read that loud? Keep going. Ring a bell, everybody? What do you mean the Kohanim lo amru ayah Hashem? What were the Kohanim supposed to ask him? Where's God? Oh, He's up in heaven? Or Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere? What were they supposed to be asking? What's it mean? The Kohanim should have been asking themselves and the nation, why isn't God with us? Because they're losing. And they're losing to the Babylonians before they lost to the Assyrians. Why is our country in so much trouble? And what answer are the Kohanim supposed to give when they ask that question? It's because of the way we're behaving. And the Kohanim aren't doing that. The Kohanim are making promises to go fight their right wingers. They're encouraging the people to fight. That we did that topic. If you remember Yirmiyahu, if it's imperfect there. What else is there? I came from Yashem. They don't know God. If they're sitting, they're teaching Torah. To know God in Yirmiyahu, remember, was doing Tzedek U'Mishpat. V'nevim yivu babal. The Nevim, or Nevi Hashem. But when you talk about what God can do for you, not what you can do for God, that Yirmiyahu talks about all the time, he calls the Nevim, who try to convince people to serve God by telling them, oh, God will do this for you, and promise He'll give you rain if you serve Him. And their whole relationship with God is what He can do for you, not what you can do for Him. They call that Nevi Baal. And what was the last one? V'nevim yivu babal. Was one other group there of leadership. V'tosev lo yidouni. I skipped one, didn't I? Haroim Pashubi. The Roim are the leaders, the shepherds, mean the leaders of the people, and they go against God as well. God told them to do this, and God tells them to give in to Babel, and they don't. But again, that's another example of Ayin. Now go back to Hester Panim. This Esther Ben Atar Minayin, the underlying question here, because Esther's name, now he's in Jewish, just like Mordechai's name, it's a Babylonian God. But on top of that, she has a Jewish name, which is Hadassah. It says so. So why give her this non-Jewish name? Which again is one of these Persian gods. So the rabbis say there must be something in the name Esther, something deeper. They're pointing to a deeper theme. And that's a question of Hester Panim. So to see Hester Panim, just go back to Parshat Vayelech. I'll go forward. In Parshat Vayelech, chapter 31 in Sefer Dvarim, I want to show you what Hester Panim is about and how it's going to relate to the Megillah. Esther Panim is Perek Lamed Aleph. Pasuk Tet Zayin. There's a new head coach. Remember? The general manager has a meeting with the old head coach is leaving. The new head coach is coming in. And they have a huddle. Everyone knows the story? Yehoshua is leaving. That's where they meet. And it looks like they're going to lose the next season. They're already getting ready to be in last place. So skip right to Pasuk Tet Zayin. Have it Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Tet Zayin. In Sefer Dvarim, Perek Tet Zayin in Vayelech. Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Tet Zayin. Vayomer Hashem Moshe. Hincha shochev im avatecha, which is going to die very soon. V'kama amaze v'zana achrei Elohei necha haaretz. What's bound, not what will happen, what's bound to happen. The Rambam quotes this in Hilchot Tshuva. He has two famous questions in Perek in Hilchot Tshuva. Why is God punishing Pharaoh for enslaving the Jewish people? God told Avraham Avinu he's going to do it. And why is God punishing Am Yisrael for following other gods? And he quotes this pasuk over here and says, God told Moshe Rabbeinu they're going to sin in the land of Israel. So why is God so angry in Sefer Shoftim when we follow the other gods? So Rambam explains beautifully, God isn't saying it will happen. He's saying it's bound to happen. That's the way things are. Every teenager talks back. We don't know exactly when or where, but it's bound to happen. It will. So don't be surprised, be ready for it, and know how to handle it when it does happen. So God's saying it's bound to happen. And what will happen when the people follow the other gods of the land? They're going to leave me to these local gods because it's easier to worship them. Those gods make more sense to them. The Baal god, Asherah god, all these different gods. They won't appreciate the God of Israel, what that means. And they'll leave me. They'll break my covenant. I mean, the Ten Commandments. They'll follow the other gods. And because they break my covenant, I have to punish them. Because Hashem says, he's a kaukanap, okay, davon, etc. What's going to happen when God punishes them? God will get angry with them on that day. I'll leave them and do what? And hide my face from them. Means God hiding his face from them means he's going to allow them to be punished by their enemies. It's part of their punishment. Now listen carefully. Terrible things will happen. What will the people say on what day?
When they're being punished.
Why are these bad things happening to me? There's two ways to understand this pasuk. It's either they're doing tshuva or being kofri. Why are things bad? Either they're saying because God isn't with me. I mean, they're saying because God isn't with me. But what are they saying? Are they saying God is with me and therefore I have to do tshuva? Or who are they blaming for what's going wrong?
God.
Yeah. It seems like they're blaming God for what's wrong. Why are things so bad? Because God left me. Because it looks like he's not taking care of me. And we're seeing all the Nevi'im, they pray to him, and they're praying to God, and God doesn't answer the prayers. And how do the people interpret the Babylonian rise to power, and earlier the Assyrian rise to power? Say, God left his people. We're bringing korbanot, we're davening, and God doesn't help us. And God's saying, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. I'm not going to help you. I'm going to let the enemies punish you. I'm going to help the enemies punish you. And why am I doing that? Because you broke my covenant. Now, what did you do wrong? After praying to God, what did they do wrong? So that's the rest of the thing. Your society was corrupt. That's what we saw all the time in Yirmiyahu and Yishayahu. Now, then the problem is, how are we going to get out of this cycle? So this is what God says next. What will God do? He'll continue to hide his face and won't answer our prayers on that time. Why? So that proves that the blaming God went wrong, and now we have this broigus game. Am Yisrael is saying, God's not helping us, and therefore they're leaving God. God's saying, you're leaving me, and therefore I'm not helping you. How are you going to solve it? It's going to get worse and worse. What's going to be the answer to that question? Or the question is, when things go bad for Am Yisrael, who's to blame? So look at the answer. Pasuk Yotet. V'atak yifu lechem et ha-shira hazot v'lamda b'nei Yisrael simba b'fehem. L'man t'yed li ha-shira hazot v'eg b'nei Yisrael. This shira is going to be the answer to the question as a warning and a witness to Am Yisrael. For what situation? Listen carefully. Chav. Ki aviyena l'adama asher nishbati l'avotav zavat chala b'dvash v'achav v'savat b'dashem. As opposed to b'achav achat v'savat b'racha. U'fanar li macharim v'avadum v'niyatsuni b'afer b'riti. When bad things happen to you, when God goes out of his way to punish you for your bad behavior, the song is going to answer the question of who's to blame. Got my point? Now, maybe I'm reading it to the psukim here, but I'll prove it to you from the Shira. Everyone knows the first part of Shira, the Zino by heart, I'm sure. It's a mitzvah to know it also. And God's saying, the answer will be in the Shira, and listen to the Shira. The first three lines of the Shira is introduction. Remember? The whole thing. Pasuk Dalet begins the Shira. How's it begin? Hatzor, Tamim Polo. What's that mean? Who's Hatzor? God. Tamim Polo, he's always right. Now let's talk. Why? Yichod Rechad Mishmat. El Emuna, Vein Adam. There's no iniquity. He's a steadfast God, he's there all the time. And he's constant. Sadiq v'yasharhu. Before we start the song, the first line is, or as we start the song, let's begin with get something straight. God is always right. Now the question is, who's to blame? Shichet lo? Question mark. What's that mean? When things go bad, are you going to attribute it to him? What's the answer?
No.
Who's to blame? Banamumam, dori keshu v'tato. A crooked generation. And the next line proves it. Are you going to blame this on God? I'm not Rabbi Lochacham. He made you, he created you. There's no reason for God to punish you just on a whim. If he's punishing you, it's for a reason. And how are you supposed to know that? Learn your history. Also, Tidem Ein Chet, if you want to take a look at the application of it, learn from your history. And that's Nevi'im. That's the background to most of the works of Nevi'im. The Nevi'im come to tell you how to learn and see God's hand in history, and to understand that God's punishing you for bad behavior, again, on a national level, not as individuals. And when Am Yisrael is faced by tragedy, they don't blame God. They're not supposed to blame God for God not helping them. They're supposed to ask themselves, why is our God with us? The same idea about you. If that's the question, what's that to do with Megillat Esther? The question of Megillat Esther is not only who is it that saves us, but who is almost punishing us. The question, why are we about to be destroyed in the time period of the Megillah? That's the question. And why are we saved? Now, according to Megillat Esther, why are we saved at the end? God says, look at the end of the Shira. That part we don't know by heart because it's not the first, it's not during, it's not what we read on Mondays and Thursdays. Skip to Pasuk Lamed Hei in the Shira. Perek Lamed Bet and Pasuk Lamed Hei. Vina kam shirem leik tamut rogam, ki krov yom idam vat chashet lama. Pasuk Lamed Vav. Ki adin Hashem amo ve'abadav yitnecham, ki rek yosat teh ve'efes atzur v'yasuv. What's God going to do? God's going to save us at the last minute. Why? Because it's like almost like a fail-safe. Yeah? And they're going to say, where is their God? See the idea? How come he's not with them? The God they put their trust in. And then we go on to the whole thing. And then, and what are we supposed to do though? In Pasuk Lamed Tet, Ruah Ata Ki Ani Anihu Ani Bein Adim Imedi Ani Mitvachem Machasi Bein Apea Bein Madim Metzil. When God does come and save you, recognize that He's the one behind it. Also beforehand, Pasuk Chavav, I'll explain the way most Parshim do. Chavav, Amati Afem, I said I'm going to wipe them out. I'll kindle my anger against them and wipe them out. Ashbitam Minon Sikram, I'll get them, I'll wipe their memory out from mankind. God's going to come and save us, not necessarily because we're deserving, but so it shouldn't be a chilul Hashem because we're His nation. But when He does save us, what's He asking us to do? To recognize His hand in our salvation. Are Chazal aware of that when they say Esther Min HaTorah 9 and they quote from Anochi Esther Esther Panai, which is, and that's the only source of it. That's the only time you have it in all of Chumash, this idea of Esther Panim. It's right with Shirat Hazinu. Shirat Hazinu talks about when Am Yisrael is deserving a punishment and God's not listening to their cries and appears to, like, wants to punish them, but He saves them at the last minute from total destruction. That that's what's happening in the Megillah, and if that's why the Megillah calls her Esther, even though we're running Mishadasa, on top of the fact it's like a plain words, it's also this Persian God. If the rabbis are saying there's more than just this Persian God name, but they're finding an allusion to Esther Panim and Chumash, are they telling you there's a deeper message going on in the Megillah that God also has a reason for punishing them? And then finally, Mordechai Min HaTorah Minayin. That's Mordor. You know what that's from? That's the Simanim today for the Shemen HaMishcha. And what do they use the Shemen HaMishcha for there? What? The Torah to the Shemen HaMishcha. Mordor, take a look. That's going to be Parsha Ki Tisa.
The Samim.
The Samim, let's take a quick look.
The Samim Rosh.
Parshat Ki Tisa. It fits either way, because they both have to do with the Mikdash. Perek Lamed, right? And Shmot. Pasuk Chavbet. Perek Lamed. And Rosh. That's Yeah, that's Shemen HaMishcha. Yeah, that's Shemen HaMishcha, isn't it? Yeah. Kapav is Mardror, Chameshmo, that's Shemen HaMishcha. And what else is there? It's also another one? In where? In Chav Gimel? Yeah, that's what we just read. Kachav Samim Rosh, Mardror, Chameshmo, that's Shemen HaMishcha. Isn't it? Yeah, it's Shemen HaMishcha. What do we do with the Shemen HaMishcha? Put the Kelim, or not the Kelim of the Beit HaMikdash. And that gets it ready for the service of God. So, is there a connection, again, is there, and the Kohanim as well, is there a connection between anointing the Kelim of the Beit HaMikdash and what's happening in Megillat Esther? Because I'll pick up on that, remember, with Kelim Mikelim Shunim? So that's the background I wanted to be, what I wanted to do in the first part of the Shir, as an introduction to the next part of the Shir, is it could be that these are each one, we said it being this cute, like doing a word search. Oh, cute, oh, Mardrar, and you have to get to the Tirgum to get to Mordechai there. Maradachya. No, it's not only the Pasuk. We have to go from the Pasuk into Tirgum Lunklus to get to Mordechai's name, which is really stretching it. And then Esther we had, and Mordechai. Or are the Pesukim that they're picking are not just word matches that are cute. There's something really deeper there. And the rabbi's pointing out there's something thematic going on, Mikhailat Esther, that relates to our relationship with God, that relates to the whole Gan Eden exile story, that relates to Hester Panim and the whole Shirat Hazinu theme, and about the whole idea of the Beit HaMikdash, the Shemen HaMishcha. And guess what direction we're going to go in. So that takes us back to the famous story of Megillat Esther, which we're going to read now for I want to bring a couple other Bidoshim in bed just to get the idea across. Just on the first page that we have there, in Daf Yud Bet in the second Megillah. Barotot Osher Kvod Maputo. Let's talk about the party in the very beginning. What's the same? Melamed Shalavash Bidei Kuna. What was Achashverosh doing? He wore Bidei Kuna. And what did they? Because they're by the parts of Sikar Tiferet Gulato Uchtivatam L'Chavod Tifaret by the Bidei Kuna. Then we have the famous question, which is going to take us into our discussion. Shalot Tamidah Bet Roshbi. Bidnei Manit Chavu Sonim She Yisrael Shabbatol Dor Klaya. That's our Lashon Sagi Nahar. Why were we almost destroyed? You see how the two midrashim fit into the midrashim we saw? Chazal understand that we were almost destroyed. And what are they assuming? There must be a reason for it. There must be some reason. It can't be God was punishing them for no reason. Why? Because Tashkacha at the party wasn't glad kosher. Yeah. Or maybe something deeper. They enjoyed the Suda. Im Kenshu v'Shushan Yergu, if that's the case, who should die? The people in Shushan, right? Why, how about the rest of the empire? They give another answer because they bow down to the Tselem, they bow down to the Persian god. Then it goes on, then give then we have the question, Vahimayna Tadasa, why is name Hadassah and Esther? Tani Rav Mir Amir, Esther Shema, V'lamani Kira Shema Hadassah, Hashem HaTzadikim Shikru Hadassim, Chayinu Omer, who will make Ben Hadassim, we'll get to that pasuk in Zechariah very soon. And finally, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Hadassah Shema, V'lamani Kira Shema Esther, Hashem Shaita, Mr. Dvarah, that's cute, Shinamar, Ein Esther Magedet Tatama, Rabbi Nechem, he gives a different answer, Esther is her name, why she called Esther, Shayu Omot Olam Kareem Otah, Shum Ishtat. As we talked about before, about the other reason for her name. Now, what I want to do now is try to see what's the background to all these midrashim, and actually, as long as we have the stuff here, just do the last two, because I was going to do them at the end, but we can do them now in the beginning for the same difference. This has to do with author's intent when he studied Megillat Esther, meaning when I read Megillat Esther, why was the book written? That's the biggest question. When the author of Megillat Esther wrote the book, what was the goal? Was the goal just to let you know what happened? And let's say, oh, for sure to know what happened, but to know that God saved them? What's the problem if that's the approach? If they wrote the book to let us know that God saved us? Then say your message. But I can assume it has to be about God, because what's it doing in Tanakh? And according to Chazal, it's from Moshe Knesset Abdullah, we're writing it. So, if it's in Tanakh, it should have a prophetic message, not just history. But if it's missing, that's the question, why is it missing? And there it just says Kimo Bikiblu what Mordechai told them to do. It doesn't mention God at all. It says they kept the minug of and it says in one pasuk the Kimo Bikiblu, and the next pasuk she's got to write another letter to make sure they keep it and reinforce it, which what's called Bichal Hinata Shomei Alav. There's tons of illusions for sure, and that's the question. Is it so obvious that it's stronger by not being mentioned at all? But then the question is, what's behind this whole style of writing? And one last thing, and if there's something there, I want to bring the in short C. I call this the Lord of the Rings midrash. Yeah. It says Vayesar Melech Etavato. He's going to refer to a second voice all through the Megillah. The king took off his ring. Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Kana. Says like this: 48 Nevi'im. Rashi goes down and gets all this of them. 7 Nevi'ot tried to get Am Yisrael to do tshuva, and not one succeeded. Correct? They all failed. That's why God gave up with that idea and tried Chokhmah instead of Nevuah. It all failed. Because they didn't work. Just read the ring, they never listened to them. What happened? Haman took off the ring. I mean, Achashverosh gave the ring to Haman. And he made this edict. And what happens? The second edict goes out, signed with the Tabat HaMelech. What happens? Everyone does Tshuva. Remember? 3 days out, they start fasting in Tshuva, and everything turns around. What's the letter saying? That we're supposed to take the story of Megillat Esther and learn from it something about doing Tshuva. All the Midrashim are pointing to something, that there's a message by Megillat Esther. The question is, what's the message and how the Megillah gives it over? I want to bring an example of one which is sort of like a cute one, where V'tikra Esther l'Hatach, who's Hatach? And Hatach is Daniel. Why is it called Hatach? Because he was cut down from his greatness. He was used to be a big shot, a big advisor. Now he's a nobody, comparatively. Or the other Shmuel says because he's the man who makes all the decisions. And the best one is the next one. That's what I wanted. The Dat Mazeh B'Mazeh. This one you're probably not familiar with. Remember, Esther calls to Mordechai. I want to know what's going on. In sackcloth. The Dat Mazeh Mazeh B'Mazeh. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak Shachalo. Esther said, Mordechai, Shema Abru Yisrael Mishach Chumshei Torah Yichtib Bahem Mizeh Mizeh Ktuvim. We're recording from here. Anyone know where? Mizeh Mizeh Ktuvim? For sure the Luchot, but where in the Luchot story? In Perachlam Et Bet in Kitisa, right after Chet HaEgel, Vayit and Vered Moshe comes down from the mountain, Ushnei Luchot Haidut Vyad Moshe. It's Perachlam Et Bet, I think Pasuk Tepav Tetzai, and it's Rabbi Luchot, and says, Ve'aluchot Maser Vimhema, And the Luchot are written Mizeh Mizeh Ktuvim, which, you know what that means in Pshat? They're written on both sides.
Yeah.
Everyone knows the Medrash. What's the Medrash on them? Remember the miraculous way that if you know your archaeology, right? Like all the ancient documents are written on stone, but they're written circular. There's a right around. They write on both sides. Like they write on both sides around it. It's chiseled in a circular manner, so you can read it. Not the same thing on both sides. But you can read it, you write it, like an official document. In all the museums, that's what they have. All the things written in stone are that way. And you know why there's two. That I'm sure you heard. Rav Dillon ever told you that one, why there's two?
Because it's free.
No. that's the Shul Rabbi's line. The two sides, everyone has them like, you know, the five and five and something like that. In ancient agreements, there are always two copies. When you make an agreement, there's two copies, and each side keeps a copy. That's exactly what it says. And where do we keep the two copies? Whose vault is it? It's a common sanctum. It's an area which is shared by us and God, in the Ohel Moed. And therefore, there's two copies kept in the Aron, and the Aron is down here on earth, but it's God's area in the Kodesh Kodeshim. So, no, each side gets a copy because we're both part of the thing. So it could very well be that there were two copies. It was a double copy of the thing, but that's just cute. That's nothing. But for our topic, what topic is that in Chumash Mizeh Mizeh Ktuvim? That's Chet HaEgel. And what happens after Chet HaEgel? Where God wants to destroy his people, and then Moshe Davin saves him. It's the same theme again. But again, looking, did we do something wrong? And again, comparing it to Chet HaEgel is something basic. The first one, Zvigda Machud, is classic. Then Esther, no, putting on Zvigda Machud, the rabbis connected to Ruach HaKodesh. Now, what I want to do now is try to understand. I want to suggest an idea of what message might be behind the Megillah. There's no doubt the Megillah doesn't explicitly say its message. I want to get the most basic point in the beginning. It's logical to assume that the Megillah has a prophetic message. And the proof for that is, it's in Tanakh. Because every other book in the Tanakh has a prophetic message. None of the books are just plain history. The problem with the prophetic message is in all the other books of the Tanakh, the rabbis, the Nevi'im, spill the beans. They say it. And here, there's no explicit message. And the question is it, are they hinting to something you're supposed to figure out yourself, or how do they do it? And then the question comes up, who are they writing for? Is the Megillah written for the generation when it happened, to people who really know the events, who know what really happened, and it's sort of a commentary on it? Or is the Megillah being written for future generations? I understand the difference between the two. There's a difference when you read the Monday morning newspaper, the sports page, the authors of the commentary on the game assumed that you saw the game. Agreed? It was the editorial about the games. Right? Assumes that the readers saw the games and they're making comments on them. Sometimes, if you didn't see the game, after watching them, to appreciate the commentary. History books are written for future generations, assuming the reader doesn't know anything about what happened, doesn't know what happened. There's difference between writing a commentary for the people living in that time period, making some comment on it, Animal Farm. Animal Farm was written for people who knew about the Russian Revolution. Otherwise, you missed the whole point. But he'll never say that in the first part. So, what I want to suggest is Megillat Esther is written for the people of that time period who know very well what happened, who knew the events, and are making a comment. And then we have to go back to what allusions are in the book. And the second assumption I want to make is, now it was written for people who knew the time period, it was written for people who knew nothing. Which is an assumption I think it's permitted to make, it's hard to make it nowadays, because you can't expect someone reading a book nowadays to know Haggai's, Haria's, and things like that, because it's not taught that often. But back then, those were the books. So what I want to show you is to try to understand what's happening in the time period of Megillat Esther without doing all the... We're not doing the whole history thing now. Just the basics. When in history is Megillat Esther taking place?
Yeah, it's all
Shir. Right? I know, we're not doing that Shir. But approximately. And not exactly in history, not pinpoint, but in general. First temple, second temple, third temple?
Between
when? Between the first and second. That's what they taught you? Okay. So everyone knows the first pasuk in the first pasuk everyone knows by heart in what book? In the first pasuk in the Megillah. Yeah. Vayi bimei Achashverosh. Finish it for me. Okay. So who's the king? Achashverosh is the king for sure, isn't he?
Yeah.
Achashverosh is the king beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, and is he a Greek king, a Persian king, a Babylonian king?
Greek.
How do you know he's a Persian king?
It says so,
right? Yeah, okay. No. Is he the first Persian king? We don't know, but he's definitely a Persian king. No. I'll give this, add extra source sheets. You can use your thought, but these are... That's going to shame us anyhow. So pass them around. And I have to apologize for the English on there. Actually, give me one back. You can share one for two, but you can read them in your... You can read them in your... And your regular tap as well. Okay. The first pasuk in the book of Ezra. The very first pasuk. The very first pasuk in the book of Ezra. Sorry. The first source. So on this side. The seventh English Hebrew. Ezra, Perek Aleph. I want to figure out who's the... Yeah. If you have a tap, it's enough. It's just the first parak in this book of Ezra. There's a couple extras of those. You guys don't need English Hebrew translation here. The first parak in the book of Ezra. What's it say? Who's my reader? Read, who's my reading before? Who's my reader? Someone was reading before? Who likes to read? Say my voice? Staff's good, won't you?
Stanley.
Oh, Stanley, yeah. Want to read? Someone read. I'll read. Everyone's embarrassed? Read Mark. Just read out loud. Oh, it's Serena, the girl can read. Okay.
Yeah.
Everyone knows these psukim. I'm assuming you're familiar with them. But in a nutshell, no, everyone knows. The beginning of Ezra, just the idea. The Cyrus Declaration. We'll get to Haggai in a minute. The Cyrus Declaration, everyone's heard of. It's written in stone, it's in the British Museum. In the beginning, the first Persian king is who? It's Koresh. Because it says, just as Yirmiyahu said, and what did Yirmiyahu predict? What's it mean, Lichlod Varshem and Peter Yirmiyahu? No, Yirmiyahu didn't say we're going to come back.
7 years
old. After 70 years.
We did that year. This is Chazar. We did that year. It's not 7 years of exile. It's not 7 years of destruction. Yirmiyahu said 70 years of Babylonian rule. And Yirmiyahu's job was not to predict exile, it was to prevent exile. And he told them, if you accept Babylonian sovereignty, you can stay in your land and you keep your temple. If you don't accept them and you rebel, then you're going to go to exile and you'll lose your temple. They didn't listen, but they go into exile in the end. But when Yirmiyahu's 7 years are over, that's the end of Babylonian sovereignty. From 606 to 539, pretty much, or 538. It's exactly 7 years in outside history as well, give or take a year. Which means, who's the first Persian king beyond a shadow of a doubt? Koresh. There's nothing to argue about there. And what does Koresh allow the Jews to do? And not allow them, command them to do, to make Aliyah and build a house for God in Yerushalayim. And he's very realistic. Look in Pasuk Dalet, on Pasuk Hey. Anyone who doesn't make Aliyah, what should they do? They cash out, they send money. No. What's important for my share is the next part. Pasuk Vav, read Pasuk Vav. Have it, Vamelech Koresh? Or Pasuk Zanya. Read it. Keep going. That really should be one long sentence. Koresh took over the Babylonian Empire. When he did so, he took over Nebuchadnezzar's palace. In Nebuchadnezzar's palace were the Kelim and the Beit HaMikdash, like that was the first Vatican. Koresh, as a jester to the Jewish people going back to build the temple, took the Kelim from the Beit HaMikdash and gave it back to the Jews to use it back in their temple. Now, everyone knows the Medrash. That Medrash, we saw that also. Remember the Kelim and Kelim Shonim? What did they teach you?
What? The Medrash of the Kelim.
Because why were they punished? Because at the Suda, what did they do? They used the Kelim of the Beit HaMikdash. And that's why we have the Nigun of Echa with the Kelim and Kelim Shonim. Everyone knows that Medrash.
Why were they still in the Shush?
No. So the question is, when the rabbis say that they're being punished for using the Kelim of the Beit HaMikdash, that's a misdemeanor. Where's my lawyers? Right? Is that a misdemeanor? I mean, if this standard belongs to the Beit HaMikdash, and I use it as a ladder, so that's Mi'ilah. It's not nice, it's new. But it's not thin. Now, if we're talking about something deeper, now, if we're talking about Am Yisrael didn't answer the call to build, if Am Yisrael is called upon to return to Yerushalayim and build the Beit HaMikdash, and they don't return, that's a felony. I got the words right. You have it right on the law side?
Yeah.
What the rabbis are presenting it like a misdemeanor, and the question, are they really alluding here to a felony? If the author of that Midrash knows the book of Ezra, which is the logical assumption, then the assumption of the author of that Midrash is that the reader knows for sure the Kelim were long back in the time of Koresh, because Koresh is the first Persian king, Achashverosh is later. How much later is irrelevant for now? But we're talking about a time period when the Kelim are already back in Yerushalayim, and you can't take that Midrash literally. But you have to take it seriously. And what might the rabbis be saying by alluding to the Kelim of the Beit HaMikdash? It's not the misdemeanor that God's angry with, but the reason he's going to punish them is because of the felony. That there was a nation, God gave them an opportunity to return, and they didn't return. And therefore, he has every reason to want to destroy them. And if I'm looking for a reason, why were they almost punished and destroyed? I have a felony, which is a reason for destroying them. Now, if you look at the bottom of the sheet in Yirmiyahu Perach Chavtet, I'll just add a bit, but Yirmiyahu in Perach Chavtet says, what's supposed to happen after the 70 years? That's in Perach Chavtet in Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu writes a letter to the exile telling the people to build houses, to settle down, not to live out of suitcases, because the false prophets are saying you're coming back in 2 years. Yirmiyahu says it's going to be 7 years until you return once you're in exile, until the Babylonian Empire falls, and therefore settle down, build up your community. But he says, when 7 years are over, I'm going to bring you back, but you have to want to come back. And there he says, Yirmiyahu is demanding that when God gives them the opportunity to return, they have to answer that call. And it's clear from Jewish history that answer, that we can see from Megillat Esther, that call wasn't answered. What's the proof? When Megillat Esther begins, where's Am Yisrael? Their center is in Shushan. They're having a good time at the party. And they're living in Me'asrim and Sheva Medina. And there's no mention even of Israel. There might be one of them. But if Am Yisrael, if there's an Am Echad Mufuzam Frad Ben Amim, but Atem Melech Enam Shomim, so that might be a reason why, who's the Melech? Remember what Chazal said about the Melech in the Megillah? When it says Melech Achashverosh, it's God. But there's a double, there's a subliminal theme. Whenever it says HaMelech, the rabbis say, consider it might be talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And who's this Am Echad Mufuzam Frad Ben Amim? And who's that Melech Enam Shomim? What king are they listening to? To the king, to their king, or to the Ahasuerus or to God? Okay, so when you have these readers in, the question is, are they telling you, oh, here's what happened? Are they alluding, assuming the reader knows a lot more, and alluding something much deeper? One last thing, which is for high school kids, but because it's only a kvetch, but it's cute. If you want to compare what, if God would be, remember I said before, God would not be a happy deity? Yes. If God created a political situation, got rid of the Babylonians, brought the Persians in power, and had the Persian leader allow them to return and build the Beit HaMikdash, and that's what Ezra is saying, Heir Hashem et Ruach Kodesh Melech Pras, God was behind these events. If Am Yisrael doesn't answer God's call, it's pretty much saying, why wouldn't they want to answer the call? They're not interested in being his nation. If they're supposed to come back and build the house for God, which is HaMakom HaShirim HaRashem LaShachin Shmosham, God's reputation is riding on that house. If God gives them an opportunity to become God's nation, to build his house, and make his name known, and they don't answer that call, they don't care about that national purpose. And to high school, could you compare it to like someone having a party, some wealthy guy who has a trophy wife, and wants to show off how cool he is, and he invites his trophy wife to the party to show off how cool he is, and she doesn't want to come. And he said, the whole reason I took you was, you know, to make myself look good. And you want to come, what's the point in keeping you? And the question is there some similarity between the opening story and the Megillah, where we want to show off our beauty to all the nations, and that theme for sure is throughout Tanakh, to making God's name. It's in Chumash and Navi, everywhere where, if we're doing a good job talking about God, making his name known, we'll make his reputation known to all the other nations. Not wanting to come and do that in the Beit HaMikdash, that's a sign, again, that might be a reason why God would be angry. Remember, in the Megillah, she's never killed at Vashti. Is she? So, she just disappears, kind of thing. Now, the other thing is in the Megillah, which is really strange. In the end of Perek Aleph, remember Harvona? No, not Harvona. Hatach. I think it was Hatach. What was he saying? He was up to something. What was he complaining about? If Vashti, why does the king have to do something to Vashti?
Because all the other husbands were rebelling. Yeah. All the other wives were rebelling.
Well, yeah. I don't know how. Does that make sense? I mean, there's a habamina, but there's an easy answer for that. They can make what's called a chiluk. That's like Ma Vashti, who's what? Who's a queen? Said the granddaughter of Netanyahu, and that's the whole thing. So it doesn't. But normal people, and there's ways to solve the problem also back then. There's tons of irony. Everyone knows the irony in the beginning of it. What's the law? The law is everyone does whatever they want. It's over and over again, right? The Ashtiyah Kedat Inonis. That's like classic. There's laws about drinking, and how much? As much as you want. And everyone gets the so kitzon ish vish, over and over again. And everyone, there's a lot, every man has to be the king of his own household. But what's behind that, in that story, is if Vashti, if Vashti isn't doing what she's supposed to do, then that's going to spread. If Am Yisrael isn't doing what they're supposed to do, what do you want from the other nations? But how's that parak end? What's the last line? When they make the edict, after they get rid of Vashti. What's the last line in the parak? Remember? Liot koish, so everybody told me that Berkel Shona Mo. How did language get into that? Huh? We're hinting to something about national identity. And the question is, what's the national identity at the time of the Jews? When they're one of the leaders, named is Mordechai. And everyone knows Mordechai is the name of a Persian god. I mean, Babylonian god that the Persians took over.
If you want to extend the metaphor,
yeah.
Ahasuerus becomes very unhappy and lonely and Vashti's gone.
Yeah.
So the god becomes very
angry. Angry, and he wants to bring him back, yeah. Which is the reason why he's reinitiating, even though that, you take the analogy too far and you end up with Christianity. So be careful, right? So you got rid of Vashti and pick somebody else. So you can't take the analogy too far, otherwise we're in trouble. Now, the page I gave you, there's one other quick source. And Ezra, yeah. I want to bring one more proof that prophecy wants Am Yisrael to return. Am Yisrael returns in the time of Koresh, and then they come to build the Beit HaMikdash. There's the first Intifada. Like, 2 years later, there's a building freeze, right? And that's Pasuk Daled. The local population doesn't let them build, and they send, they hire lobbyists. See Pasuk Daled, hey? And Baron Dalad and Ezra, the page there. There's lobbyists stopping the building from Koresh, Koy Me Koresh, Adi Me Daryavesh. Now, we did a whole share on the years, figuring out how many, that's 18, you do a calculation, it's 18 years, but this book doesn't tell you how many years, but from Karsh Yerush, there's no building, there's a building freeze, there's a new king now, Darius, there's a new administration, and now there's a new administration, what's the hope? We can stop the building freeze. And that's what Haggai tries to get them to do. Haggai now is a new rabbi, and what does he do? The first line of Haggai, which is in the second year of Dayavish, says, the people are saying, Lloyd Bosham, notice the people are saying, this is no time to build a house for God. And Haggai says, go out and build. So here we see that during the reign of Dayavish, there's definitely a call by prophecy to return and build a house for God. Haggai has a colleague, Zecharia, and we're going to spend the rest of the shir. And Zecharia, 10 more minutes? We have 10 more minutes? Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about Zechariah's colleague also in the second year of Dayavish. What I want to show you is that most likely Miguel of the Mister is happening after Dayavish, if I follow the outside history, which again, we're not doing that whole year, because we did that before. But there's two candidates for where Achashverosh fits in. Either is between Koresh and Dayavish, which fits nicely, as far as my team goes, because they should have returned already and they didn't. But there's a building freeze, and that's why they say Achashverosh was the one who, he was the first, I don't want to say first Obama, but because that's not fair. But he's the first one to initiate this building freeze. And on the other hand, though, if you look at history, if you take outside dates, the Achashverosh of the beginning most likely is the one after Darius, before Artaxasta, which means this certainly is happening not only after they returned, they should return, but after the Beit HaMikdash was built already, which makes it even more difficult. And more, from a prophetic point of view, the guy would be even more angry for not returning. We're going to go now to Zecharia, Perek Zayin, which is the class, actually, Zecharia Perek Aleph, which is, I want to explain the Midrash about the Hadassim. Zecharia has lots of visions. Look at the first line of the book of Zecharia. That's not on the source sheet, but look in your Tanakh, but it's two lines. The rest will be on your source sheet. Actually, I have a better source sheet coming up. Zecharia Perek Aleph. Just look at the date in the first three psukim. What's the date in Zecharia Perek Aleph? If you want the page number in the Tanakh Simanim, it's page 974. Second year of Dayavish, he has a vision in Pasuk Vav, in Perek Aleph. In the second year in Chodesh Shvat, he has a vision, and look in Pasuk Chet. Breiti alayla v'inei ish rochev al sus adom, hu amid ben hadasin, asher b'mtzula, v'achrab susim adumim sukim. Got it? That's one of the things about Hadassah, they quote the pasuk from Sarya. It's not just a quote, oh, there's a pasuk that says Hadassah about between Hadassim. Listen to the Nevuah of Hadassim. Listen to the Nevuah. In this vision, the Navi is praying and saying, how come, God, you're still angry at Yerushalayim? It's been 7 years since the temple was destroyed. That's the 7 years everyone talks about. It's not a prediction, that's a statement. It's kind of saying it's been 7 years since the temple was destroyed, and now he's asking God to have rachamim. And God answers back, Pasuk Gimel, Dvarim Tovim, Dvarim Nichomim, Pasuk Dalet, Vayomer, Elai, Malach HaDavir, Bikra Limor, Kom HaShem Tzvot, Kiniti L'Tzion, Yerushalayim, L'Tzion, Kina Gdola. God says, I'm zealous now for Jerusalem, I'm angry at the Goyim, who I gave them the right to get angry, and they overdid it. Pasuk Tetzayin, Lachen Kom HaShem, Shafti L'Yerushalayim, Be'achamim, Beti Ibaneba, Yom HaShem Tzvot, V'kavi Netel Yerushalayim. עוד כבר לאמור וכו', כלומר השם צבאות, עוד תבצענו הרי מיתו, וניחם השם ציון ואחר בירושלים. What's Chai is saying? In the Nevuah of the Ben Hadassim? In fact, we refer to this Nevuah every single day. You know where? Look again at Pasuk Tzayin. כלומר השם, שבתי ירושלים ברחמים ביתי יבנבה. When do we relate to that Nevuah? God's promising he'll return to Jerusalem with רחמים, and he'll rebuild his house. ירושלים ירחה ברחמים תשוב, ותשכום בתוכה, finish it. What's Kasher Dibakta referring to? Yes. Yeah. And if you're Ashkenaz and not a Brisker, when you bench, what do you say? B'nei Yerushalayim Amen, B'nei Barachim Av Yerushalayim Amen. We say, we hold B'nei Barachim Av Yerushalayim Amen. What's the source of the Barachim? Even Mishra Bur brings it down. There's Pasuk here in Zecharia. That Machloket is great. But we're not saying, the Machloket isn't whether God has Rachamim or not. The Machloket is, what do you want God to do? Are we demanding from ourselves, we want Jerusalem to be built because we deserve it, and demanding of ourselves we should be deserving of Yerushalayim? Are we realizing that no matter what we do, we still need God's rachamim? It's not a question of it's not who's right or who's wrong, it's what we're focusing on in Tula.
But the best is quite a different person.
What do they say? Batifadah, yeah. B'shaveh
b'tzedakah. So you have a right to demand your Yerushalayim.
If we're doing tzedakah mishpat. So again, I brought down that again. When Chazal quote Ben Hadassim, are they referring to this nevuah of Zechariah? And might even be the reasons why she's called Hadassah. And again, we have the theme of returning to Yerushalayim. And finally, we're going to go now to Zechariah Perek Zayin. Now, this I have a lot of Shemus to get rid of. Yep, for everybody. Yeah, pass this one out. We'll finish with okay. We're not doing all these source sheets, don't worry. Just I wanna put on the closet. So the best thing to do with Seamus is to recycle them. Okay. This is a source sheet from a longer Yom Yom. But it's good sources, you can have them later on. About whether the prophet's a spokesman and things like that. We just need it for the back of it for Zechariah. I'm sorry. Everyone have? The topic here is two ways of redemption, but we're going to read in G. It goes in alphabetical order. Go to G, called Redemption in Two Ways Street. Everyone have the page?
Yeah.
Look in G, and we saw in Perek Bet, from Shabbat Hanukkah. And it was God's willing, it wants to bring the Shekhinah back, and things will be great again. Again, that was I want to just summarize that point. The prophetic hope of Chagai and Zechariah is yes, it can. It can, not, there will be redemption, but there can be redemption. Don't give up hope. But Zechariah is going to make his point, it's up to you. Now listen carefully what happens. Zechariah Perek Zayin. It's the fourth year of Dayavesh. They broke ground in the second year. And they're going to finish building the Mikdash in the sixth year, meaning they're in the middle of constructing the Beit HaMikdash. The new main sanctuary isn't finished yet, but it's getting done. And the question is, do we continue fasting on Tisha B'Av? Famous one of Kevah Chodesh HaChamishi. That's in Pasuk Gimel. We can skip all that. Everyone knows that. Remember, the question is, they ask Zechariah, do we continue fasting on the fifth month? Pasuk Dalet. In Perek Zayin, Vayidvar Hashem Atzvot Elai Lemor, Emor Kol Ma'aretz V'Kodim Lemor. God likes to answer with questions. Yitzamtem Atzvot Ha'Chamishi V'Shvi V'Zeh Shivim Shana Atzamtem Tani Ani. God's asking, you've been fasting for 7 years. Have I been fasting? God's saying, it's in the Rabbonim. You ask God to realize this, not the Rabbonim. You decided to fast, that's your problem. But if you're asking what God wants you to do, He has a whole shopping list. Okay. If you want to know what God wants you to do, God didn't ask you to fast and God doesn't ask you to eat. If you want to know a list of shopping what God wants, just read Yishayahu, Yirmiyahu, all the, what he calls Nevim Rishonim, what we call Nevim Achronim. Look why they explain why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Don't repeat those mistakes and do the things that will keep the Shekhinah there and you won't have to fast anymore. In case they've forgotten, Pasachet reminds him. Listen to the words Mishpat Emet Shvotu V'Chesed V'Achim Asu Ish Etachiv Almana V'Yatom V'Ger Bani Al Tashok V'At Ish Etachiv Al Tashuv B'Vavchem. Famous lines in Zechariah Perek Gimel. I mean, in Perek Chet, he continues. God saying, "I'm going to return to Zion. I'm going to dwell in Yerushalayim." And then he says, "Yerushalayim will be called a city of truth, which is not up to God; that's up to us." Remember, it's a two-way street. The famous one that old people still be sitting and watching little kids playing in Pasek Dalad. They have that in the old city. Pasek Zayin, Kol Mar Hashem Tzvot, Himoshiyat Amim Eretz Mizrach, Eretz Mevo HaShemesh, Revit Otam, Veshachnu V'toch Yerushalayim, V'yidu L'am Ani Ham L'Elohim, Be'emetu B'Tzedakah. What I'm trying to point out is Yirmiyahu, it's Zechariah is saying, I'm doing my side, you have to do your side. And there's a condition. Pasek Yudalad, Tichol Mar Hashem Tzvot, כאשר זמנתי לראה לכם בקציב אבותיכם אותי ואמר שם לא ניחמתי כן שבתי זמנתי באים ממנה ותיב את ירושלים את בית אל תירו. God's going out of his way to help. Listen carefully now to the wording of what you need to do. Pasuk Tet Zayin on the bottom. Eila ben Mesher Tasu, you can't translate that any other way than this is what you have to do. The Nebi is saying, what's the key to redemption in Bayit Sheni? Dabru Emesh, listen to the phrases, Ish et Re'ehu. Ring a bell? Emet Mishpat Shalom Shiftu B'Sharekhan. Reach at Ratra Ehu, Atachra, Hem, the Trot, check out Tavu, because that's your sanity, Nimashem. The main thing he wants to do is the first stage, the first level, create a just and society. I'm referring again to all the nevot of Yirmiyahu and Zechariah from before him. Plus again, the Vayivar Shatzot Lemor, he finally gets the answer. Kol Hashem Tzvot, Tzom HaRavi, Tzom HaChamishi, Tzom HaShvi, Tzom HaSiri, Elevit, Yudah, Sosem Tzchem, Vomim Tovim, Vemet Vashem HaHavo. I should have highlighted Vemet Vashem HaHavo. Understand? The four fast days return to holidays on what condition? You keep Vemet Vashalom. And then God says, Od Hashir Bo Amim, Yoshvei Amim Rabot, Vachu Yoshvei Achat Adachat, Lemor Nechal Vach, Vachot Pnei Hashem, Vakesh Hashem Tzvot, Vachot Gam Ani, Vo Amim Rabim, Vem Etzvim, Vakesh Hashem Tzvot Yerushalayim, Vachot Pnei Hashem. And the most important pasuk I skipped there. Sorry about that. And pasuk Lamed Gimel, that's going to be on the other page I gave you. Sorry about that.
The last pasuk of I'm sorry. If we need your top, let's do it for you. Well, how do we skip that one? It's on the other page I gave you, which says Sefer Chaya chapter 8. Pasuk of Gimel in big letters. Yichal Mar Hashem Tzvot. This page over here, which says the first page I gave you. In a nutshell, what's Chari saying? The fast days could turn into holidays. On what condition? You keep Shalom Vemet. Now with that, other nations, Goyim Rabim and Goyim Atzumim, will come to Yerushalayim to look for God. And who's going to be the person leading them to find God in Yerushalayim? What does Chari call it? An Ish Yehudi. And of course you can guess, just like there's only Teva twice, there's only two times you have the phrase Ish Yehudi. In Tanakh, here in Zechariah, and our Ish Yehudi, who should be where? He should be in Yerushalayim Havira. And the word Bira means only the Beit HaMikdash in Divrei Hayamim. The only time it's used is in reference to the Beit HaMikdash. And where's Ish Yehudi should be? Again, that's the whole share, do it right. I want to end the share with the beginning of a new share. That's the question. When you're reading Megillat Esther, or when Megillat Esther was written, were the authors of Megillat Esther half drunk? Were they preparing a Purim spiel? I want to get the idea right. Are they assuming that the reader of Megillat Esther knows Chaya? I think it's a logical assumption back then. Nowadays you can assume something like that. If you know Chaya, you know these key ideas, and you know these things from Haggai and Zechariah, and from Chumash, and from Hezinu, and you read the Megillah, you're cracking up. If you like any good satire when you're watching the play. If you don't know the background, and you're not living at that time, and you're not familiar with the Nevi'im, then it gets right over your head, like reading Animal Farm without knowing about the Russian Revolution. It's still a nice book. But if you know the background, you have to be drunk not to understand what's going on. Now, our issue is in Shushan Abira, instead of Yerushalayim. And his name is Mordechai. If you know your Cyrus cylinder, Marduk, in the real Cyrus cylinder, he's talking about Marduk all the time. And Marduk gave him the right to conquer all the things.
And he's Dover Shalom, which strengthens the connection with the
Torah. Better than that, if you look at the end of the Megillah, now he's Dover Shalom B'chol Amo. What are the Takanot to Purim in the Megillah? Now go back to that. Go in the first page I gave you again. The first thing I gave you, the two page one. Mm-hmm.
Look on the back side, on the. Mm-hmm. The back, we have all the quotes from Esther. Mm-hmm. On the back page of it. We did most of these. We did most of these things. Most things we talked about are there on the back page. There's Ishud in Shushan HaBira we talked about, and Yishlam Achad. But in Perek Tet, Esther Mordechai sent out letters about celebrating Purim. Mm-hmm. There are three laws of Purim in the Megillah, and that's it. Getting drunk is not one of them. What are they? It's Yom Mishtev Simcha instead of a Yom Egel. Remember? We're switching it. What was the fast day turns into a holiday. Correct? Because the first year of the war was a fast day. Remember? Miyagon Simcha, Meyavel Yom Tov. Yom Mishtev Simcha. And with that comes two mitzvot. One is Mishlach Mon Yisrael Matan Levyonim, which are nice. But what do they have to do with the story? They have nothing to do with the story. If I wanted something with the story, so I'll hold up a pole 50 amas high or something. When you eat matzah on Pesach, it's to remember the matzah we ate. But matanot Yisrael, matanot Levyonim have nothing to do with the content of the story. But they have everything to do with Zechariah. Okay, so it's right out of Zechariah. And the question is, if there's an allusion in the Megillah to what's happening by chain, Am Yisrael not returning, it's not just about Zionism. Because there's a stage before Zionism. Because even if everyone came back to Yerushalayim, if they repeated the mistakes of Beit Rishon and didn't listen to Yirmiyahu and Yishayahu and created a corrupt society again, everyone's fighting with each other, then you gain nothing. Before you can to be ready to return again, to be deserving to return, you have to get the foundation level ready. And the foundation level begins, according to Zechariah, with Dabru Emet Ishet Rehu. Emet Mishpat Shalom Shiftu V'Sharechem. And therefore, it's not clear when the first letter, they send these minhagim, which are strange to them. And therefore, Esther has to write a second letter, which is what? Look at the end of Perek Tet, the last source of Pasuk Tet, by Tev Esther, V'Morachai Yehudi, V'Morachai Tid Kol Tokev, L'Kayim Etimea Purim Elu Hashenit, the second letter. What's in the second letter? Take a look. What's the second letter include? V'Shmach Svarim Apal Yehudim, Admesh Shemra Medina, Divrei Shalom V'Emet. And that's it. The whole letter is Divrei Shalom V'Emet. That's not the introduction. That's the content of the letter. Now, if I didn't see Zechariah, I wouldn't know what Divrei Shalom V'Emet is. But when I read Zechariah, I know exactly what it is. And especially when Zechariah says, what's going to happen to the fast days? The fast days will turn to holidays. On what condition? If you keep V'Emet V'Shalom Ahavu. And therefore, he explains that in the next pasuk. Why is he saying Divrei Shalom V'Emet? The Kayim Yitmei Purim Eilu B'Zmanehem. To keep Purim in the right time. Just like Mordechai and Esther told them, which is doing what? Shalach Melo Yisrael Batol Avinim in Mishteh V'Kasher Kibu Al Nasham Al Zeram Divrei Atzamot V'Zakatam. What are Divrei Atzamot V'Zakatam? Those are the four fast days. And what the Megillah is ending with is the second letter tells the people, just like for the last 70 years or more than that, you've been fasting to remember Yerushalayim. Now you have to feast to remember Yerushalayim. And as you're feasting, you remember the mitzvot they have to do to be worthy of coming back. And again, in the background of Zechariah, I can understand all the takanot and why the Ishul Rehu and the Matan Levyonim and the core mitzvot of the Megillah. Otherwise, there's no connection between them and what's going on. So it's nice. They always quote the pasuk from Ezra and Rosh Hashanah. They also send matanot. Remember that one? But that's matanot, but not the Ish Eimlo. That's sending. And not if you send presents to other people, but for people who don't have, it's most chitim. That's always that's a mitzvah yom tov. But the idea of Maton Yisrael to people who aren't poor, that's only here. We have nothing else. But that idea of Yisrael was unique to here. It's nowhere else. And we're going back to the same idea, what needs to happen beforehand, before to be worthy of redemption again. It could be we're reading into the Megillah, I agree. It's not when you're dealing with interpreting satire and irony, there's no way to know if you're interpreting right. And worst case scenario, it's Purim Torah. but if there's something there, and I want to just review my final assumptions. I'm trying to get at, when you read the Megillah, you have to consider author's intent. And are the authors of Anshei Knesset HaGdol assuming that the audience knows the real events of Megillah Esther? We were almost destroyed. It's changing the names of the characters to indict the innocent. To indict the innocent. Is it using illusions and ideas on purpose? For the reader who knows Zechariah and the time period and prophecy and Shirat Hazinu, using keywords that the reader would pick up on their own if they're keen to that, and it's writing it for their generation to get a message across, or is it written because for future generations we're afraid they're going to forget the story, we have to write the story of what happened? You follow? Maybe I exaggerated the other possibility. So what I'm suggesting, it could be, if you recognize what's happening in Zechariah and the time period and the key phrases and Chazal pick up on all these things in all the Midrashim. Not every midrash of theirs, but a lot of them pick on the exact same thing, but again, in a satirical way. And we saw that in Masechet Chulin in the beginning. Esa Min HaTorah Minayin. That's something that's really, it's a possibility to consider. Question?
Where's the Emet part? The Shalom is very clear in the last few words
of Zechariah? Emet Mishpalom Shiftu B'Sharichem?
No, the second letter of Esther.
Divrei Shalom V'Emet. In Pasuk HaShem. Divrei Shalom V'Emet. Which otherwise makes no sense there. And for sure it's referring to intellect. It's not referring to Tanis Esther. Because Tanis Esther only started 1,000 years ago. Or Tanis Esther. The Kibbalah Nafsham Bal Zaram is talking about future generations. The first Tanis Esther of 3 days was on Pesach. We don't keep that anymore. We'd save a lot of money if we did. But we keep the four fast days to remember Yerushalayim, and now Esther, Mordechai, remember all Chazal pick up on all this again in an illusion. Purim Kippurim, Remember the whole? And serving God, it's harder to serve God on a full stomach than an empty stomach? Yeah. It's key phrases in Tzharna. This idea of, that's where it begins with. But the assumption is, you know, Mordechai, I mean, if you read Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu, they don't stop talking about Tzedek Mishpat. It didn't work for them. You got to go maybe even more basic level, and just being nice and kind to one another.
But most of the quotes that you bring from Zecharia are Mishpat, not Shalom. It's Mishpat Emet and Emet and Mishpat Shalom. No. So Mishpat is really
Ed, which you have to do, but the loving part, it's the Emet Vashem HaHavo. It's the again, that's a question on Zecharia's last line of what would turn the fast days into holidays. I'm building on Zecharia's last line. The four fast days are going to turn to holidays on the condition of Emet Vashem HaHavo. Now, once Chaya says that, I understand why Sivri Shalom Bemet. That's your question. That's on the Megillah, is on Tzharia. Why he puts it with the Emet as a caveat for the four fast days. But because the laws of Purim, the Mishteh, is a fast day, is a holiday instead of a fast day. And doing Ishra and keeping Shalom Bemet, then it fits into the Takana Purim, and that would explain the second letter that's being said. One last thing, I want to go back to Kan Sipur. How's that get back to again? That oh, you yeah, share on this stuff. It's really neat. Kan Tzipor, the schar there is for who? What's the schar for Kan Tzipor? The mani tablach varach teyamin. Is that personal punishment or is that personal schar or national? Nowhere in Chumash you have personal schar. If you read the Ten Commandments carefully, because the mani tablach teyamin is not just by Kan Tzipor, it's by It's a paraphrase coming back from the fifth commandment, keep it on hand. That's obvious. And why is it mentioned Kan Tzipor? Because you have parent child relationship. That should be obvious. By Kan Tzipor? It's similar to Kibbutz Horim. And it's a refrain. The Mani Tavarach Temim is a refrain in Sefer Dvarim, just like remember you were slave in Egypt is a refrain. It's not referring to that specific mitzvah. It's a refrain throughout Sefer Dvarim. Moshe repeats it over and over again. And even in the Ten Commandments, it's not schar only for honoring parents. It's schar for the whole covenant, the way Moshe explains it. Now, what's the opposite of Arichut Yamim in Sefer Dvarim?
Exon.
What?
Exon.
Yeah, what pasuk am I talking about? One last look. Perek Dalet in Dvarim, pasuk. We read it on Yom Ha'atzmaut and on Tisha B'Av. Remember, Ki Tolid Bani V'Bnei Bani Meshatem Ba'aretz, Yishchatem V'Zitem V'Esem Me'Akol? Hayde bechem hayom, ki obeit avidun. Remember all that? Perek Dalet, pasuk what? Chav Gimel. Chavei, yeah. No. Perek Dalet in Dvarim. It's Chanan, yeah. Perek Dalet, pasuk Chav Vav. Hayde bechem hayom teshmaim et aras ki obeit avidun. Maher me'al tzeh shayatam uprim hati yaden shama d'rishta. Lo tarichun yamim aleh ki shamei tishamidun. Got it? And then befizatchem, ba'amim nishlem b'tei nispar v'kulei. And then b'avtem, then give kashim moshim mitzatim kishum b'chol levavchem. B'shabah shem etshfutchem. The idea of galut that the mani tavach rachtamim al hadama. That's hard for Am Yisrael to stay in the land and not have to be exiled. The underlying theme of if you look at it carefully, why is honoring parents in the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments are covenantal, aren't they? How do we know they're covenantal? Who knows two? Yeah. Two of the tablets the Moshe broke. But in Hebrew, what is it? Luchot HaBrit. The Ten Commandments are covenantal. If you're in Devarim, it's right there on the same page. Pasuk Gimel. Vayigeid lachem et brito asher tzivah etchem lasot aseret hadvarim v'yichtiv hamashiach luchot hadvarim. Brito aseret hadvarim. Divrei HaBrit. What's covenantal about the Ten Commandments? That's a whole shir. But what's covenantal about honoring parents? The covenant is to be a mamnechet kohanim v'goy kadosh, to be a nation representing God. To be a nation representing God, one of the advantages over an individual is continuity. And netzach. Individuals come and go, admeh v'esrim, misal v'shagam ku basar, but a nation can be eternal. But for a nation to be eternal, what's required? Continuity. How do we accomplish continuity? That's why honoring parents is part of the Ten Commandments. It's not the schar, it's the consequence. Honoring parents is a commandment on the parents, not just on the kids. It was a Noam dinner lesson I heard. It would have been a good, you could use it for the Bar Torah if you wanted. Okay, but honoring parents is not something the kids are chayav to do. The parents are chayav to demand the children to keep tradition. Because it's through honoring parents, Am Yisrael, the covenant can remain forever. And therefore, Leman Yeruchu Yamim Al Adama, if you keep, I'm attaching the schar of long life on the land, and God being good to you, if you keep that tradition going from generation to generation. But it's almost a consequence, not just a reward, it's a consequence of that. Just last line in Parag Dalet, I'll prove it to you. Pasek Mem. V'shamatim chukav et mitzvotav asher nochim et tzav chayom, asher yitav lacha, lovenach aprach leman tiruch yamim, al adama, asher Hashem elokecha noten lach kol yamim. According to Moshe Rabbeinu, who wrote this book, right? How does he understand leman yitav lach v'ach yamim? National, for all the commandments, for mitzvot. And therefore the adama, arosh adam, there's something more than just a little quiz question, but there's something deep going on there in the Masechet Chulin. So again, that was worst case scenario, we had a little Purim Torah, but best case scenario, we have a little Musar and a little deeper understanding of what's happening in Megillat Esther. This is stop here.